Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to look with me at verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The scriptures say that in that day, that is just prior to the coming and return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it shall be as it was in the days of Noah. Our Lord says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I was thinking about how that at this time of year, so many will do the things that they have done all their lives. There'll be parties, family gatherings, weddings, all different types of things. And I thought, what ought I to be doing in the midst of all of this? And it came to my mind that Peter described this man Noah, who lived in the midst of a similar time, as a preacher of righteousness. That's what Noah was doing in that hour. God had not left himself without a remnant, and he had not left himself without a witness, a preacher of righteousness. And as I thought about that, I thought about how that at this time of year, it seems to be the worst time of year when the proud, religious, self-righteousness of men shines the brightest. Someone showed me recently one of those Christmas letters, which is nothing more than a display of I, me, mine, and ours, of religious self-righteousness, of all these things that are so contrary to what the Lord's people are all about, and they just all reek with self-righteousness. I want you to notice who is speaking in this verse. It is the King Himself. The King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, is saying something with regard to righteousness and with regard to His kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. And His words are to all who hear them. They are words to us this morning. And they have to do, as I said, with righteousness. And we all think that we have one. That's right. I want to give you a definition of one aspect of righteousness in the light of this verse. And I would say this, righteousness here is whatever you are depending on to be accepted by God, the basis upon which you believe that you have been, are, or will be blessed by God, and the reason why you think that you'll be granted entrance into His holy heaven, His holy kingdom, both now and future. You see, our Lord here refers to your righteousness. Look back at our verse. You see, Isaiah was led by the Spirit of God to make this plain statement. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's where the title of my message comes from. Rags or righteousness? You see, though there is much more that can be said about righteousness, I think that my definition is accurate in light of what Christ says here. And if you never hear anything I say, I hope you can hear what He says. He says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." This means something like this at this present hour. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the best, of the most moral, of the most religious person that you know, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, our Lord was using these whom He knew that men viewed as the best of the best and the brightest of the brightest, the purest of the pure, the most moral of the moral, the most knowledgeable about God of all who claimed to know anything about God. And He said, unless you've got a righteousness that exceeds that righteousness, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord says in another place, in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Not everybody that walks around with honey dripping off their lips as far as being so sweet and kind outwardly, so morally upright, so religiously zealous, not everyone shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he says by John in the Revelation this, and there shall in no wise enter in into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees is necessary for entrance into God's kingdom. And he didn't use the scribes and Pharisees simply to identify them as individuals, but he used them to point out a system or a principle of outward morality or outward doing or anything that men do to please God. Who were the scribes and Pharisees? Well, they were the most learned of all the religious, and they were the most strict. They were separatist. They were fundamentalist of the day. They were the teachers of the law, and they were the moral purist of their day. And Paul was one of them. And he was from among them, not only as a people, but as a group among that people. And yet, this is what he says in Romans 10. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're zealous. They're sincere. They're willing to sacrifice. They do all these things. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They know a lot of things, and they know a lot of things from the Scriptures, but they don't know God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, the reason that they did not know God, the evidence of it was that they did not know God's righteousness was this. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Why? Because that which is highly esteemed among men, he says, is an abomination to God. And they were admired by men, and they highly admired themselves. That letter I read They highly admired themselves. They highly admired what they had done. They highly admired what they knew about God and the relationship they thought they had with God. They highly admired themselves, and they trusted in themselves, in what they knew, in what they did, and in what they didn't do. That's the Pharisees and the scribes. Turn over and look with me in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I've already mentioned this. Luke 16 and verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They didn't have any problems deriding the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And men and women such as these Pharisees in every generation, they don't have any problems doing the same thing to Christ. They don't have any problems standing up and belittling the gospel of Christ, offering their works instead of Christ. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. That's all you're doing? You're trying to show and display yourselves as righteous before men and in the sight of men, but that's the only ones that you're doing it before, not God. Why? For that which is highly esteemed among men, if men brag on it, if men think it's good, if men think it's the way to heaven, if men think it's God's acceptable to God, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Look over in Luke's Gospel in chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, our Lord again, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. You see that? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And what was the consequence of that? They despised others. They looked down their noses at others. They belittled others. They mocked others. They despised others. Why? Because they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And that's who our Lord spoke this parable to. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. That's like having the top of the totem pole and the bottom of the totem pole. The highest rung in the social ladder and the lowest rung in the social ladder. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, and that's all the Pharisee ever does. He prays to his God, which is himself. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I thank you that I'm not like everybody else is. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I do all these things. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote himself upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally what that says is, God, be propitiated toward me, the sinner. Now I want you to look at what Christ said in response. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here was a man who had a righteousness that exceeded the righteousness of the Pharisees. Isn't that right? And yet, if you had looked at these two men, you would have said, without a doubt, as far as the natural eye is concerned, and as far as how men esteem things, you would have said that surely, by what he did, by what he said, this Pharisee was righteous. But he was only righteous in his own eyes. And this publican, he was righteous in the sight of God. But if that be the case, how is it that this man who was the least likely in the eyes of men to be righteous, how was it that he was righteous and the other one wasn't righteous? Where did he get his righteousness from? It obviously couldn't be seen by the natural eye. It obviously could not have been measured by something that he did. But it tells us here exactly how he got his righteousness. It says that he went down to his house, or he was sent down to his house justified. What does that mean? Well, to be justified means simply to be declared righteous. It means to be counted righteous in the sight of God. It means to be declared righteous by a free and sovereign act of grace from God. And to be done so justly. Why? Because the grace of God, Paul says, reigns. Where sin has reigned, where the devil, it appears, has reigned, grace reigns in righteousness. It means to be declared to be righteous in accordance with God's holy justice. Has to be. Why? Because he says in Proverbs, he that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to God. And yet here is a man who outwardly, and who like every other one by nature and in Adam, was wicked and was unjust. And yet God counted him righteous. How was that? In the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is this. There is no other righteousness except that which is in Christ Jesus. And the only way that this man, or any woman, in any hour, at any time can ever be righteous is to be justified by God. To be counted righteous by God in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're ever righteous in the sight of God, it'll be in one other than ourselves and outside of ourselves. It is to be chosen in Christ and taken into union with Christ, who became surety for us, and to be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And I'm here to tell you this morning, don't ever let anybody, no matter how subtle it might be, don't ever let anybody ever try to tell you that there is any righteousness anywhere except in Christ. And that righteousness, which is called an everlasting righteousness, is made manifest and was made to be to all of the Lord's people because of His cross death. You see, our justification, our being made righteous, is something that God does. I wish we could really see. It's something that God does. It's something that He gives as a gift. It's something that is in Christ and Christ alone. It's all together in Christ's person, in His pledge, and in His work of righteousness. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. I love these verses. Look down with me in verse 8. Now when I passed by thee. Who is that talking? That's God talking. And the one that he's talking to that individual, that one, that individual person, his elect that he loved with this everlasting love and chose in Christ, and who is made the righteousness of God in Christ. He's talking to his people personally. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel in thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. What's that description? You know, that's a description of the perfect, many-faceted, glorious righteousness of God which He puts on His people. He takes language of Scripture, language that draws our mind to the most glorious things, the glorious garments and decorations that we could ever have to enter into our mind. And He's saying, this is what I did for you spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that 14th verse. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. All you got to do is go back and look at the first part of that chapter and see the awful condition that she was in and see what it is now. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness. Where was her beauty at? Where was her perfect comeliness at? It was in His beauty and His comeliness. He says, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Nobody else may have said she was beautiful, but the one who counted, God Himself, speaks of her beauty, which is His own beauty, and says, which I put on thee, saith the Lord God. It's the same thing in Isaiah's day. He says to His people, every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. The servants of the Lord, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And for that reason, He said, when if anybody rises to condemn you in judgment, you'll condemn them. Why? Because you have a perfect righteousness. That even though Satan be the accuser of the brethren, there is no one, especially in that hour, that will be able to lay any charge against you because you have a perfect righteousness. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. You condemn them. He is near that justified me. Who will condemn, contend with me? My justifier is always near. Who can contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. If my justification is near me, how near is He? Well, I'm in Him, and He's in me. The only righteousness I have before God is by virtue of me being in Him. And the only righteousness I have of myself, if we say that, is by virtue of Him being in me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Bring them on. Bring them on. Next statement. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, I'll tell you something about that verse. That verse tells me that the triune Godhead is involved in this matter of making the Lord's people righteous. The way some people demand that it be, when they say that we were justified at the cross, they evidently think that Paul got things backward here. If before God could justify us, Christ had to actually die, then it would have to say, it is Christ that died, and therefore it is God that justifies. But the truth of the matter is, it is God the Father. And it is surely God the Son. And it is surely God the Spirit who are involved in this work of our salvation. Therefore, this work of our justification. Therefore, there is an eternal sense of justification. There is a sense in which we were justified through the death of Christ. And there is a sense in which we are made to know and receive that by the Spirit's work in our hearts, enabling us to believe. And Lee, the truth is, it's all at once anyway in the sight of God. You see that? We're always kind of picking and sequencing and all this stuff. It's sequential. It's progressive in the matter of revelation of it to us. But it's all at once with God. It is God that justifies. He declared us righteous through and by the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be justified is to be without condemnation. And it is to be fit for heaven. It is to be accepted by God. It is to be holy and righteous in God's sight. It is to be blessed according to the righteousness of the man Christ Jesus and to receive eternal life because of that righteousness. And so I'll say this. The only righteousness there is the one revealed in the gospel. You know, when Paul says, that which you do not in faith is sin. You ever stop and think about what that really means? Most everybody takes that to believe that if you, whatever you do, if you have not prayed about it and you're sure you don't, if you do it without the Lord's leading in it, the Lord's will, and you do it without truly believing in it, that's sin to you. I wouldn't do much then, and everything I do is sin. What he's saying there is, the only thing that we have that is not sin, we receive through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I have, everything I do is sin. So the only thing that I have that's without sin is this gift of righteousness which God's given me in His Son. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, therein what? Therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul said to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That does not mean that faith is our righteousness. It means that the one who true faith lays hold of, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's our righteousness. And He's the only one we have. When Paul says in Romans 5 that through the disobedience of one, the many were made sinners, and through the obedience of the others of one, the many were made righteous. That word made there means constituted, viewed as by God righteous. And made the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, if I'm a preacher of righteousness, I'm going to have to say something about how a sinner is made righteous. And that is by an act of divine imputation. I heard somebody say a while back that the Bible doesn't really speak of an imputed righteousness. I just wanted to, coming from who that came from, I just wanted to just kind of fall over somewhere. It may not say imputed righteousness, but I can tell you that's the only way you'll ever be righteous. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. And I'll ask you, to impute means to reckon or to count as such because of another. Romans 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. Oh, this is a blessed man. Unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Would it be fair to say that's an imputed righteousness? I think so. God imputes righteousness without works. Why would anybody want to deny that? Because we've got another little agenda. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are covered or forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. How can He not impute our sins to us? How can He not charge us with what we're actually guilty of? By the same principle, He charged Christ with them. You know, Christ has been charged with them for a long, long time. Even before the cross. When He stood there in that everlasting covenant as the surety and took upon Himself all that responsibility, it no longer was ours. And we were called by God from the very first of God's elect that is mentioned in this book as the righteous. But not in themselves. And not in anything they've done. But because it is God who justified them in Christ. And that through His suffering and His blood. Paul says in Philippians 3, I don't want my righteousness. He said, I count all that as nothing but refuge and trash and garbage and dung. I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is based on a principle of my doing, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I believe on Christ. I'm looking to Christ. And my looking to Christ, that doesn't make me righteous. But the very fact that God has justified me in His Son and made me righteous by imputing the very righteousness of God to me in Him. That's the basis upon which the Spirit of God brings me to believe on Him. What a glorious verse this is in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. How? By imputation. Who knew no sin, that we, by the same principle, by the same act of God, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What we don't find is it saying something like that we are made righteous by Him, although there is a sense in which that's true. But God always makes us to know that we're made the righteousness of God in Him. Declared so to be such, even though we're not that of ourselves. Paul in Romans 4 again. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that is Abraham's, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up our Lord Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He was delivered, it says, because of our sins, our offenses. And He was raised again because of our justification. Look at one more verse, if you would, and I'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. How did we get in Christ? He put us there by His grace. He did it. Who of God is made unto us? He's made unto us. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is of God, made unto His people everything. Jeremiah said, this is the name by which He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And then a little while later, he said, and this is the name whereby she shall be called. Who's that? His bride? What's the name by which she shall be called? The Lord our righteousness. You see, the bride of Christ is said to be pure, a chaste virgin, unspotted. And in the Revelation it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. This bride's not going to be dressed in rags. She's dressed in righteousness. She's that described one in Ezekiel 16. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. What will we have? What do we have? Rags we look around us or in our lives or anything to gain any hope, peace, or anything that we have done as these Pharisees and scribes, or anything that we know, or anything that we have accomplished, or anything that we've not done or abstained from? It's just rags. And the only righteousness comes as the gift of God in the righteous one. And that's all the way through our days. I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. But if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. Who's that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Accept your righteousness. Exceed that of the best, the most moral, the most outstanding person you've ever known in your life. You'll perish. You'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But I can tell you this, everyone that God has made righteous in His Son, every one of them will be there. Every one of them will enter in. And none will ever condemn them. Why? Because their righteousness is the righteousness of God. And that's because they're in Christ Jesus. Our Father, this day we give you thanks and praise for the goodness, the freeness, the righteousness of your grace in Christ. And we bless the Godhead this day for our justification, which must surely redound to the glory of Thy great name. Lord, help us to look to no other, to repent of every other thing, cast off every filthy rag of our self-righteousness, to stand in the glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ that You in mercy have imputed to us. Lord, we look to Him as that Christ crucified, to know and to see that You did not impute our sins to us, but laid them on Him. And by His knowledge, He did justify many because He bare their sins. Thank You this day, Lord. We know not why You lead and direct and appoint in these things. They're, for the most part, never for the reasons we think, but they're always for Your reason. And we pray that You'd bless Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You'd help each one. We pray, Lord, for Sister Madeline's daughter-in-law, Donald's wife, Ann. We ask that You might have mercy upon them, that somehow in all these things You might work honor and glory to Yourself and reveal the gospel of Your Son in each heart. We thank You and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Yeah.